The New Testament reading comes from the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Paul writes, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy, my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. I urge Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind of the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, my loyal companion, help these women, for they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the peace of God will be with you. For the word of God in Scripture and the word of God among you and the word of God within you."
Thanks be to God.
It seems lately I've either had conversations or overheard conversations or where people have said things that have basically been about, "I really try to follow God," or "that person is the best disciple or Christian I know, so why is their life really hard? Why am I struggling with illness?" And I'm also hearing a lot of other people through media and other conversations in the places where I do my work, like in the coffee shop, where they say, "Why do you Christians argue with each other? Why don't you get along?" And I find myself thinking, really? Where did folks kind of get the idea that if you were a disciple of God, if you followed Christ, and everything would be smooth and golden? And where did folks get the idea that churches don't argue and are always together? Well, partly I think maybe they've never been to church. But I wonder if that comes from a longing of what they think, if God's in control, then God is going to make all those hard things go away. Or maybe it comes from a genuine longing that things will be better. Or maybe it just comes from the idea that we think we're often right and we're pretty sure that God agrees with us and the world isn't coming out that way. I don't know. I wish at those times, and maybe I do once and again, that I would lead people to Scripture and say, "Have you ever read our book? Have you ever read our stories found in Scripture? Stories of who we are, stories of our triumphs, stories of our troubles, stories of the people of God as they journey in faith." Because if you looked at Scriptures, you would see not a whole different side, but maybe a fuller picture of rejoicing and disappointment, of times that seem easy and times that seem difficult, of people that get it right and people who don't want to get it right. But maybe in those Scripture stories, you'd also get the sense that God is with us and that we are God's through all of it. And I'm caught by that. I guess I'm caught with the two Scriptures today is this sense that God is always with us. And in these two Scriptures, there is a sense of community in both of them. The shepherd means sheep together. A bunch of sheep, you're not by yourself. And in the Philippians passage, it's written to the community. It's interesting. The 23rd Psalm has always been a favorite of mine, but the Philippians passage, not so much. Tell you the truth, I heard verses 8 and 9 or had read them often at weddings. That's the only place I encountered it. And the 23rd Psalm is actually a standard reading at Scottish weddings. But I found myself deciding that this Old Testament passage was my old favorite, and maybe the Philippians passage was my new favorite. And I looked at some things that my friend Catherine McGregor had written. She's a pastor at Davidson Presbyterian Church. If you're ever really wanting to hear a good sermon, go to her website and hear one of hers. It's Davidson Presbyterian Church in Davidson, North Carolina. And she wrote me and said, in one of the Bibles in my office, there's a footnote that calls Philippians, that church, Paul's favorite church. For it seems, she invited me to look at the way that Paul starts his letter to this church and to other churches. And when Paul wrote the Romans church, he did a 6-verse-long kind of signature listing of all his credentials. He was writing to a people who he had never met, and he wanted them to understand that he was someone they should pay attention to. And then we look at Paul's letter to the Galatians, and it's kind of cold and official sounding, and we pick up that Paul is writing this with his face kind of red, and there's deep lines, and he's got tension working in his jaw, because he's writing a group that is using the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, to build up walls and divisions between people. And he knows that it's to tear down walls. But in Philippians, it's a whole nother thing. Paul doesn't list his credentials. He doesn't let them know that he's a little bit irritated with them. It's a letter written to a church he knows and a church he loves. And he doesn't need a letter of introduction. I mean, he starts it by saying, I thank God every time I remember you. And the text for our letter falls in the last part of this book. And I want to say a little bit about Paul and women. Paul gets a bad rap for dealing with women. And I have to admit, sometimes it's from me. But I wasn't maybe paying total attention to the whole way Paul looks at things. Because despite what he writes in other places, the Philippians church, his favorite church, is one that is actually founded by women. I just kind of love that. And if you read the books of Acts, you would know how Paul kind of arrived in Philippi, and he heard about this group of women who were praying and met down by the river, and he went and plopped himself in the middle of them, and he met the successful, powerful, maybe even opinionated businesswoman named Lydia, and all those things were pretty rare, and he made her his friend. But it was Lydia. And thought is that she helped get that Philippi church started, and it became his favorite church. And I just think that's wonderful. But in this book, it really is one of my favorites, except those two women's names. Oh, my Lord, I had to get out my cheat book, the Bible Pronunciation Guide. Okay, I got... See, I don't even want to say these terms. We're going to call them U and S. I can't say their names, but they were very important in that group. And there seems to be some kind of tiff, sometime kind of disagreement that's going on with them. We really don't know what it is. Maybe it's, you know, who is going to serve what at a church supper. Or maybe they're having two Sunday school classes next to each other. One is very quiet and contemplative, and the other one is working on the defibrillator, and it's going, 1, 2, 3. And they're saying, be quiet, I called this room first. I got it on the church calendar. Who knows? But there is something that is causing unrest and dis-ease between the two. And Paul comes in and says, I ask you to care for these women. Do you notice how he does it? I love you is how he starts this. And he only says one line about their disagreement. I urge these two women to be of the same mind in the Lord. That's all he does. I don't know about you, but when I am angry with someone, I kind of do that list of everything they've done wrong so you will convince I am right. No. He says, I want them to be of one mind with one another. And ask that congregation to help care for them and help get them in that way. See, it becomes the community's responsibility. And he says to them, I want you to remember how you're important. I want you to remember how you worked alongside me. I want you to remember when you did this well. So here we have in the first century, there's already some discord. And then he begins in his advice, and his advice kind of surprises me. Do you know what his first advice is? You all have sung it. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I said rejoice. He said, you're in this place of disagreement, and what's the first thing you do? You rejoice in being loved by God. And then he says, let your gentleness be known by everyone. You know, that's not a word we often kind of say, oh, she is known by her gentleness. But do you know what it's like when you encounter that? And then he reminds them to move to prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. He says to them, pray with supplication, giving thanks for everything, and let your requests be known to God. What I find it so interesting here is the first thing he says, I want you to pray. I want you to do this with thankfulness. I want you to then make your requests known. It's a little bit different, isn't it? I want you to say what has been good and what you are thankful for, and then ask what you need help for. I don't know about you, but when I get in a negative piece, it is hard to move me out of it. Or someone will say to me, these are all the bad things that happen in their day. And sometimes I'll say, can you tell me one good thing? And they'll stop. And it's hard, and they'll say, oh, yeah. They'll tell me that one good thing. And often, the rant of what is happening bad stops. I just kind of love that. And what he says here is ask for that peace of God which surpasses all understanding. So it doesn't say it's going to be settled in the way you want. Give your request to God and then wait for that peace of God which may be greater than the way that you think that you should do it. And then it has those lovely verses about how we are to act. Beloved, you, Maggie, Brian, Steve, Bill, put your name in there. You who is the beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure and pleasing, do that. What would be if that's how we lived our life? I think that's why it's in marriages, because we would say, you, treat that loved one in ways that are just and honorable and pure and pleasing to God, how that would change the situation. And then a little tweak I love in this. If there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on those things. It forces us. Okay, there must be some good thing in this situation. There must be one good thing in this person. There must be one bit of hope in this situation, and focus on that. Okay, if you go home today and just think about that, I think that might be a success. And ultimately it says, keep on doing the things that you've learned. Keep on following in the ways of Christ. So you can get a sense why couples pick this to be read at their wedding. I wish they would say it will be read on every anniversary at every argument to help you on that. Kind of get a sense why the Scottish have the 23rd Psalm in their weddings. And both of these scriptures about how do we do this in community and not just by ourselves. That we come to church to rejoice. We come to hear what God longs for us. We come to be thanksgiving. We come to remember that we're God's people, that we're the sheep of God's flock, and that we have a leader who promises to be with us when we run away and when we're close. The 23rd Psalm, it is beloved. Or at least we can mumble our way through much of it. Did you know that it follows after the 22nd Psalm? Well, you're pretty bright. You knew that. 22nd, 23rd. But the first line of the 22nd Psalm is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then you have the 23rd Psalm. Do you see that? Both have a place in our life, and both have a place in our scripture. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not have any need. The Lord is my shepherd is an amazing statement of faith. It's an affirmation. It says, the Lord is with me. In the times that are green grass and free-flowing water, and the times that are dark, the times that feel like the shadow of the valley of death, you are with me. That's part of the beauty of this hymn. You, O God, are with us. It offers this image of God as shepherd, as God of home, God of shepherd as host, God of in the pasture, in the valley, of mansion and fortress, of still waters, God of the open gate. Whatever the circumstances of our life, God is with us in peace, in war, in hope, in fear, in life, in death, in joy, in suffering, at birth at 7 months and birth at 9. We find our home in God. Even our most difficult days are infused in abundant joy. Again, I say rejoicing. I found rejoicing in that hospital when Sebastian at 7 months was born. It changed how they saw that child and made their hearts strong. One of my friends was a pastor at a psychiatric hospital in Washington, D.C. that had over 4,000 patients. And you can imagine that they weren't people who had much or had many resources. Most of them were poor. And she was a chaplain intern, still in seminary, and she got sent to the cancer ward, where there was certain death and this kind of layer of despair. And one day she entered an isolation unit to find this wretched shell of a human being whose legs and arms had been chewed up by gangrene, and there was sweat pouring off this kind of struggling and shrinking body, and she was told to be the chaplain. She thought to herself, dear God, what can I possibly say to this man? And the answer came from inside of her. The words of the Lord's Prayer and the 23rd Psalm suddenly welled up in me, she said. And a familiar kind of cadence filled that putrid room. And as she said those words, that creature began to change in front of her. He stopped shaking, and he looked into my eyes, and he began to speak the words of the 23rd Psalm with me. And in that moment, he traveled back home. He traveled back to the rooms of a long-lost faith. When this child of the covenant died an hour later, He was welcomed into the loving arms of the God who never left him. Friends, in life and death, we belong to God. In life and death, we are at home with God. God wants to be at home and wants to be with us. God needs and wants to abide in us. So may we abide in this love. May we rejoice. And again, I say rejoice in the lightest of days, in the darkest of days, in the easiest of days, in the difficult days, and all in between. Will you say those words with me? Rejoice, again I say rejoice. Rejoice, again I say rejoice. More. Rejoice, again I say rejoice. Rejoice, again I say rejoice. Amen.